foundation, what would that foundation be for us as a Christian? I was looking for the Sunday school answer. Is this on? So that's, yeah, I don't know if I had turned it on. All right. There's a French author by the name of Victor Hugo that said over a century ago that England has two books, the Bible and Shakespeare. England made Shakespeare, but the Bible made England. Said, supporting this view, historians tell us that Elizabethan England was indeed a country of one book. That book was the Bible. When they arrived in America, the pilgrims brought that book with them. The same reverence for the Word of God. The Bible came with them. A guy by the name of Daniel Webster, American statement, said, it is not to be doubted that to the free and universal reading of the Bible is to be ascribed in that age that men were indebted for right views of civil liberties. He also said in May 22nd of 1852, he said, if we work upon marble, it will perish. If we work upon brass, time will efface it. If we rear temples, they will crumble to dust. But if we work on men's immortal minds, if we impress on them with high principles, the just fear of God, and the love of their fellow men, we engrave on those tablets something which no time can efface. Woodrow Wilson said, America was born to exemplify that devotion to the elements of righteousness which are derived from the revelations of Holy Scripture. A lot of big names talking about a big book that should be very much a cornerstone in our life. Well, today in Nehemiah, we are going to be talking about the Bible. The Bible, talking about the Bible. Go figure that one. Whether the Bible is making any nation today is not clear. It is not building nations like it used to, and that's a shame. But there is one thing that is sure, that it had a lot to do with the building of Israel. The people of Israel came together because of the Bible. They are people of the book as no other nation has ever been. And the church today would do well to follow ancient Israel's example. When God's people get away from reading the Bible and loving God's word, we definitely see a decrease in the things. This explains why Nehemiah called for a Bible conference and invited Ezra to be the conference head, you know, the reader of the Bible. The walls were finished, the materials needed, the material needs of the city had been met, but the spiritual needs of the people were something that we're going to focus on now in the next five chapters. I think if my math is correct, 8 through 13. In chapter 8, we are instructing the people. In chapter 9, we're going to be confessing sin. In 10 through 12, we're dedicating the walls. And then in chapter 13 will be the cleansing of the fellowship. So it's important to note that Ezra and Nehemiah put the word of God first in the life of the city. What happened in Jerusalem from that point on was a byproduct of people responding rightly to the word of God. So the primary task, as we know, of this church, of any minister, of any Christian, is preaching the word of God. The corrupt periods and era of church history show a decline in that. You want to look at a bad time in history of the church, look to the pulpit. If it's not preaching the word of God, you'll see a decline. If God is to work in and through his people, we must respond positively to his word. And this chapter of Nehemiah describes just how we can respond positively. Number one, we need to understand his word. And that's chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. Number two, we need to rejoice in his word. And that's 9 through 12. And then we need to obey. The whole person, mind understanding, heart rejoicing, and will obeying must be captive to the truth. So let's go ahead and just read through chapter 8. And then we'll go. If you could stand in honor of the reading of God's word. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they had heard. On the first day of the seventh month, And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early in the morning until midday in the presence of men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that had made that they had made for that purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah. You know how much I love reading all these names. Uriah, Hilkiah, Messiah. And on his right hand, and Padiah, Mishael, you know, Malchamai. I apologize. I just love these names. Hashem, Hashbadanana, Zechariah, Meshulam, and on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen. Lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hadaiah, Messiah, Kaliah, Asheriah, Josabad, Hanine, Paliah, and the Levites. Help the people to understand the law. While the people remained in their places, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah was the governor, and Ezra the priest of scribes, and the Levites who taught the people said to all the people, the day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat and fast, and drink wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for the day is holy, do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the word of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month and that they should proclaim it, publish it all in their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olives, wild olives, myrtle palm, and other leafy trees to make booths as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to the day of the people of Israel had not done so, and there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the joy that it brings us, the teaching that it brings us, and the love that is shown to us through it, Lord. We ask that you be with this time, that my words take a back seat to what you want to say through your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. There's a long little chapter, but oh, there's so much in it. We could stay here 12 hours, right? Football's over. We got nothing to do, right? But I'll keep it simple today. The Bible is not a magic book. Would anybody agree with that? It's not a magic book that if you read it, you're going to suddenly have superpowers. It doesn't change people or circumstances because somebody reads or recites it. God's word must be understood before it can enter into the heart and release its life-changing. Note that 6 times in this chapter, the word understand it was said. In verses 2 through 3, 7 through 8, and 12 through 13, only those people old enough to understand the scripture were permitted in the assembly. Now, I don't believe that's something to say that children shall not be in the assembly, but there's something to be said about being able to sit here and understand what is being said. And if you don't, find a way to understand it. Talk to someone who can. In the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, the emphasis is on understanding the Word of God. Jesus compared the understanding and receiving the Word of to the planting of the seed in the soil where it bears fruit, where it takes root and where it bears fruit. Ezra was the ideal man to conduct this outdoor Bible school. He was a priest and he was a scribe and he knew the Scripture. He had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and then to teach Israel in Ezra 7:10. He had come to Jerusalem about 14 years prior to Nehemiah. So he was aware of what was probably happening with the people and knew what they needed to hear from the Lord. The leaders chose the water gate for the site of the assembly is an interesting thing. In the Bible, water for washing is a picture of the Word of God, while water for drinking is a picture of the Spirit of God. So when they apply the water of the Word to our lives, when we apply the water of the Word to our lives, then the Spirit can do the work to bring the help that we so much need. It's refreshing to the soul when you receive the Word. Notice the various ministries that Ezra performed for the people during this special day. Number one, he brought the book. That's very important if you're having a Bible study, to have a Bible that was meant to be humorous. Yes, if we have a Bible study, we must bring the Bible. It is very important. This was the first day of the 7th month. It's called Tishri. I practiced that word many times already. Tishri. It was September, October. You know, we've been going along. We started in March, and we've been going through the building 52 days, and now we are to the end, September, October. The 7th month was a very special time for the people of Israel because they had 3 holidays. You know how fun, like, once October hits and you got Halloween, for those of you who want to celebrate it, and Thanksgiving, and then you got Christmas, and then you got New Year's. Those are fun, wrapped up events, right? Israel had 3 things. They had the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, which is basically our New Year's. Rosh Hashanah literally means head of the year for Israel. Then they had a Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. On this solemn day of fasting and prayer, the high priest entered the innermost part of the temple and made atonement for all of the sins. Do we have to do that anymore? No. Jesus did it once and for all. And then Yom Kippur literally means Day of Atonement. And then we had the Feast of Tabernacles. Now this one is interesting to me, and it's Sukkoth. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that exactly correct. But during this week, the people of Israel would literally go out and build lean-tos. Sukkoth actually literally means lean-to. And they would build these things outside of their house or on their flat roofs, and they would go and live in them. They would not work, which is, I guess, pretty awesome, you know. But then they wanted things outside so that they could look and view the land and see the beauty of what God had given them. It was like 7 days of just thanking God for what they had done. And then the festival was concluded with a solemn assembly and sacrifice on the 22nd of Tishri. So the book of Ezra, the book that Ezra brought was the book of law. And this was probably the entire scroll. So, you know, he just rolled it out, you know, to a part that he wanted to read. The Torah, the 5 books of Moses, the very foundation of Jewish history. This is the first 5 books of your Bible right now. At Jewish religion, civil law. It isn't likely that Ezra read and explained all 5 books, but he went through a lot of it. He concentrated probably on explaining maybe Deuteronomy and referred to other books that he needed. Ezra stood on a wooden platform. He stood on a pulpit so that people could hear and see him because they were in this, you know, great open area right by the water gate in Israel. And he faced the public square. In verse 4, he named 13 men who stood with him. Perhaps they were leaders, they were scribes, they were people that would help him. 13 more men are named in verse 7, along with the Levites. They were perhaps teaching priests also. Well, he brought the book, and of course, what also should you do in a good Bible study if you bring the book? should open it. That's a key to a good Bible study. Open the book. Right? When Ezra lifted the scroll and unrolled it to the passage he would read, the people who were seated in the square honored the word of God and they stood. They knew they were not hearing a mere man speak his own ideas. They would be hearing the very word of God. And that's important for us to understand. I think sometimes we can get caught up in reading the Bible and just thinking it's words. But it is God's voice. Someone says, I don't hear from God. I said, well, then read your Bible out loud. You know, you'll hear from God. It's amazing the things that you can learn when you just dive in. Verses tend to change as your life circumstances change. What one verse meant to you 10 years ago might be totally different than what it means to you today because God is using it in a different way. And it's awesome that way. Ezra started his reading and teaching early in the morning and continued through midday in verse 3, which means the congregation stood and listened for 5 to 6 hours. Can you imagine that? He's like, yeah, I can. 5 to 6 hours, they stood in this square and listened to this man preach. No doubt from time to time he gave them breaks. But after he opened the word, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great Lord, in verse 6. The people affirmed his words by saying, Amen, which literally means, so be it. It was a united congregation in 8:1. They honored the scriptures and were willing to devote half their day to hearing what God had to say. And that is just simply amazing. They didn't worship the book. They worshiped the Lord who spoke through the book. So we have a desperate need in our public services, of course, to show more respect to the Word of God. We are commanded to give attention to the public reading of Scripture. And I was very thankful when Sandy brought it up to me about we need to stand. It's a thing, it's a habit I did for a long time. And, you know, coming into a new area, I forgot. We should stand for the reading of the Word of God and honor it properly. And I appreciate when Pete brings in Scriptures where we read it. So the only Scripture we're not hearing is just what I say or just what is said through the sermon time. But when we get to read, or, you know, several weeks ago when we had a little voice come and read from the Word of God, that's neat to hear. That's neat. We will defend the Bible as the Word of God, but we don't always treat it as the Word of God. We're also in too big of a hurry to have the meeting end sometimes. I had I don't know if I'm getting my stories crossed. A lot's happened in my life. But I had a missionary that taught one of my courses in seminary by the name of Matthew Nance. He was a missionary to China. And he was invited to go and be part of this underground Bible study because they can't freely worship. If you see them freely worshiping, it is a state-run church that is censored a little bit. But anyway, some of the underground churches, he went to just go teach for a little bit. He thought he was just going to a, you know, quick little Western service. 12 hours later, he had walked them through the New Testament, you know, and he said it was just amazing. They stood, they stayed, they did not leave. They were so, tell us more. And he said, I probably could have gone on for another 12 hours, but he said, I was tired. But it's just an interesting story, the dynamics of sometimes what we take for granted. You know, we probably all have 6 or 7 Bibles in our household. In some countries, they would die for just a single page. So Ezra brought the book. Of course, he opened the book. And then what else did he do? He read and explained the book. Verses 7 and 8. The common people didn't own copies of Scripture. So they were just thrilled to hear the Word of God spoke clearly and talk to them. In verse 8, the word clearly in verse 8 means that the law was explained to the people in a language they could understand. The word was translated and expounded in such a way that people were able to apply it to their lives. That is the way I like to preach. So Ezra has something pretty good there, I guess, you know. The Hebrew language would have probably gone through some changes here. Since the days when Moses wrote the Pentateuch, and everyday conversational Hebrew
had probably changed in 1,000 years. For instance, let's go back 636 years. See if you guys understand that. Does anybody know what that verse is? You probably figured it out because you probably already know the verse. Taylor struggled with it. Yeah. I knew it, but... That's just 636 years ago, the first English translation of the Bible by John Wycliffe. Anybody guess what it is? What is it, Pete?
I'm guessing 1128.
Yeah. That is very good. You get a silver star today. All right. Matthew 11:28-30. Which is, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Wycliffe's translation goes back only 636 years. But between Moses and the writing of the law and Ezra's reading of the law, over 1,000 years had elapsed. And we know a lot can happen in 1,000 years, right? Yeah. So we must understand the Word of God. And then we need to rejoice in the Word of God. Verses 9 through 12. Ezra read and explained the Word, and the assembly's first response was one of conviction. They heard the law. And what did the law do to their souls? It crushed it. Galatians 3:24, the law is what? The law is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. The law takes us and allows us to see who we are in light of what God sees. You know, that we are liars, that we are thieves, that we are murderers at heart because we think, "I don't like that person," and it crushes us. But then we got to remember also that it brings conviction, but that it leads to repentance, but that it also brings joy, for the same words that wound us heal us. And that is very important. The Jews had just observed the annual Day of Atonement. The Lord had dealt with their sin, and they should have been rejoicing for His forgiveness. So, assisted by the Levites, Nehemiah convinced the people to stop mourning and start celebrating. It's wrong to mourn when God has forgiven us. Don't let the devil remind you of what you used to be. Remind him of where he is and where he's going. Our sins are forgiven. The sinner has no reason for rejoicing, and the forgiven has no reason for mourning. As followers of Christ, we carry burdens, and we know what it is to weep, as Nehemiah did in 2, verse 1, when he wept for his city that was in ruins. But our sins are forgiven. The price has been paid. We no longer have to make sacrifices. Listen to Psalms 119, 162. "I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil." Or treasure, one who finds great treasure. In Bible days, people used to take some of their gold and stuff and stuff them in jars and then bury them out in the field. So then they'd forget about them or something would happen to them. And then the next guy would come along, some farmer would come by and start, you know, preparing his soil. And then he'd come across this jar filled with gold. What do you think he did? Oh, man. No, he rejoiced. That's what it is when we can sit and we can read this Bible and we find this little nugget of just greatness in there that we just, wow! You know, we don't go, "Oh man, another word from God." No. We love the little treasures that God gives to us. If we read and study the Word of God out of a sense of duty, something is missed there. But if we sit down and we read and study the Word of God as we're looking for a treasure, and as it's revealed to us, oh man, it can bring us joy. "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in His commandments." Psalms 1, 1 and 2, that's a sermon in itself, those two verses. I love those two verses. "Blessed is the man who does not stand." Let's just go. Did I have it up there? Okay, I'm sorry, I didn't put it up there. But the last part of that verse, it says, His delight is in the law, and on His law, and in His law, He meditates day and night. Do you delight in God's Word? Do you sit down and go, wow, what are you going to learn? What am I going to get from it today? Would you rather have God's Word than food? Sleep? Money? Zingers? I don't know what you know, a nice big steak. If you delight in God's Word, God will delight in you and share His best blessings with you. And then lastly, we can delight, but we got to obey. We got to obey what God's Word says. Obligation and appreciation are certainly strong motives for serving the Lord, but celebration is even stronger. When we obey the Lord and serve Him because we rejoice in Him, then our service will be delight and not drudgery. Guy I used a lot of commentary from for many years, Matthew Henry, wrote, "Holy joy will be oil to the wheels of our obedience. To the believer without joy, the will of God is punishment. But to the believer happy in the Lord, then the will of God is nourishment." John 4:34. The Jews still had work to do in the city. They weren't done, and they needed the joy of the Lord to give them that little kick, the strength to do it. "When I think upon my God," this composer by the name of Franz Joseph Haydn, he's a great composer in his own right, but he's also a teacher of this guy named Beethoven. He says, When I think upon my God, my heart is so full that the notes dance and leap from my pen. And since God has given me a cheerful heart, it will be pardoned me that I serve Him with a cheerful spirit. The Day of Atonement was celebrated on the 10th day of the month, and the Feast of Tabernacles from the 15th to the 21st. So that's meant that the leaders, the Jewish people, had very few days available getting the word out to the Jews in the surrounding villages that, hey, we're going to do this Feast of Tabernacles or this Tabernacles. It's not enough to hear the word of God, but we must obey what it tells us to do. James 1:22-25. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the man who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now, this is going to annoy you, Sue. The people not only had joy in hearing the word, but they also had very great rejoicing. I don't know if that's proper English or not. It just sounded kind of very great. I hear that. I'm like, isn't that like a double positive or something like that? But it's in Scripture. Look at verse 17. It says, I mean, they had immense joy. They were very great rejoicing. It just sounded wrong. Is that incorrect? That is incorrect. I don't know. I thought I'd go to the teacher here. But they had very great rejoicing in obeying the word of God. During the 7 days of the feast, the Jews lived in booths made of branches and sticks and twigs on flat roofs. And it was a time of looking back and remembering the nations 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, where they had to actually live in these little shacks. They were homeless. They were all in temporary showers. But like I said earlier, the feast was also a time of looking back at the blessing that God had given them in the land. In this, I mean, think of what they were able to celebrate now. They were back into their city. The walls, the 2.5 miles of walls were up and built. The gates were hung. They had a leader in Nehemiah. They had a priest in Ezra. There was very great rejoicing to be had. Celebration of the feast was not for enjoyment alone. It was also for enrichment and encouragement. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The word joy, or the world's joy, is temporary and artificial. That joy can be gone when we think about things of the world. People are left with even greater weakness and emptiness if their joy is in the world. But the joy that comes from the Lord is real and lasting. God doesn't give us joy instead of sorrow. Our joy is in spite of sorrow. And that is a cool thing. But joy in the midst. It's not a substitution, but a transformation. Jesus illustrated this in John 16:20-22. Did I put that up there, Connor? Okay, good. It's right up there. And as I was reading through this, I guess, like you said, sometimes you read the Bible differently. And I read this and it was just so amazing. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take that joy from you." I have no idea what it is to give birth. Some of you ladies do. And it is great pain because I have been in a waiting, or I've been in a room when my wife was giving birth and it was no joy. I could see that upon her face. But the joy when Taylor was laid on her chest, it was like the pain just... And she was a tough cookie, 25 hours of labor. Yeah, so blessing be her. But I see that picture. Do you see the picture that he's saying? Is like, man, this world is going to knock us down and it's going to take our joy sometimes. But we got to remember where our joy really comes from. I think we were just talking about that last week, that how do people who don't know Jesus get through some of these times of sorrow? It's tough. The Feast of Tabernacles was a time for sending food and gifts to others, especially to those who were needy. The Jews had found joy in hearing the word of God, but now they found joy in sharing the blessing of God. Nehemiah 8:17 does not teach that the nation had ignored the Feast of Tabernacles up until that point, but it said that they were just kind of going through the motions. Can we do that sometimes? Can we just kind of go through the motions? Well, it's 9:30, you better get on to church. You know, got to do that. The feast was celebrated during King Solomon's time, according to 2 Chronicles 8:13, and also when the Babylonian exiles had returned to the land in Ezra 3:1-4. It was not the fact that the celebration was so special, but it was what was being celebrated. For it appears that everybody here participated enthusiastically, according to what Scripture says, because every family made a booth. Some of the people had to move from their houses into the streets of the city to make their booths. And apparently in previous years, according to what it said here, not everybody had done that. It was more of a token acknowledgement of the feast. So Ezra continued the Bible conference during the entire week of the feast. He kept preaching and teaching day by day, reading and explaining the word of God. The combination of joyful fellowship, feasting, and hearing the word must have strengthened the people greatly. Then the week concluded with a solemn assembly, after which the people returned to their regularly daily schedules. Did the blessings of the celebrations last? Probably not. You know? I mean, it was a joyful time. It did for a time. But then people become careless again and leaders had to bring them back to the Word of God. But the failure of the people is not an argument against special times of Bible study or celebration. Someone once asked evangelist Billy Sunday if revivals lasted. And he explained, "No, neither does a bath, but it's good to take one from time to time." From time to time in history of the church, God's Spirit has burdened people to pray, to search the Scriptures and confess their sins. And from this sincere spiritual exercise, He has seen fit to bring fresh life to His people. In Nehemiah's day, there was a fresh life there in the city now. In our day, it can happen again. Be sure of that. I want to finish with a great piece of Scripture. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today, Lord. I pray for each individual in here that we will be people of the Word, that we will be people that are drawn to your Word, that are drawn to your love, but not just in and of ourselves, but that we'd be willing to share it with others, to let people know of this God we serve and this love that is given us freely. Lord, that we don't have to mourn loss, but we can celebrate. Lord, that we can know that you are with us in every circumstance. And in the end, we will see your face. Lord, be with us this week. Lord, give us a chance to share your name with someone this week. Put someone on our heart that we need to share your name with, Lord. Bring us back here this week or next week, Lord, so that we can hear from you again. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.